one of the hardest things in life for me, for everyone I meet, is to distill down what is actually a central, foundational piece for your entire life. There's so much information out there. There's so many things bombarding us. And making things make sense to filter the noise. And many, many people have trouble taking the information and coming out with what the actual truth statement is that you're going to stand on. Everything in life is affected by what you actually think is true, simply stated. It really is. And of course, you know, I say, well, what's the truth? Here it is. This is my Bible. It's the truth, right? Word of God. It's what I stand on. And I start reading it and I realize, oh my goodness. It's over 800, this just version, over 800 pages. And I got to have glasses to read this version. The text is so small. What's the actual truth? There are people who study and they do disciplined Bible reading and they're reading a piece every day or they're getting through it twice a month. Whatever, this is the truth. But what do you just distill down and say, no, this is the foundational piece, you know? That's why I'm super excited to have Hebrews. Hebrews. Because here's a concise, clear, clean, foundational piece that summarizes for us the entire point of the Old Testament, which, by the way, is three times longer than the New Testament. It's a ton of the words. And it's contained books I hardly ever read, like how many times do I pore over Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the 12? And I mean, I've read 1 and 2 Samuel, but it's been a while. What's the truth I'm supposed to take out of that? We got Hebrews. Absolutely fabulous. I think if you engage with me in this, if you see the what the entire Hebrew scriptures is saying in one short book, that's Hebrews. That's the book. It's Hebrews because it was written to Jewish believers, and people either say it was written from Rome to Jewish believers in Jerusalem, or it's written from Jerusalem to Jewish believers in Rome. Don't really know. We don't know really who wrote it. Origen, who is a relatively early guy, said only God knows who wrote Hebrews. He's right. But if I was a betting guy, I'm not. I would bet on Apollos. He's my bet. Because he's building on a foundation of Paul. It goes right along with the Pauline letters. It echoes the themes of them. But the writing is way different. Like if you actually look at the writing of Hebrews, it's a high Greek. Something called Attic Greek. You know, you've heard of Koine is kind of the low Greek that most of the New Testament's written in. God doesn't care about form. But all of a sudden you hit Hebrews and the Greek is elegant. Somebody who's a rhetorical guy. And so it's somebody a little different. I like the idea that maybe it's Apollos and we don't even know his name. Because he's making this foundational truth for us to rely on, and he's got his Old Testament down cold. I know what you're going to say, though. Like even you go to Hebrews with me, it's kind of towards the back of your Bible, and you say, wait a minute. Summary, this is like long. It's 13 chapters. How is that a concise? Okay, yeah. I get it. But here's the thing. It's going to take us months to get through Hebrews. So you're going to go, well, how is that boiled down, Dax? Well, you're in luck. Because if the book is too much, it starts out with the concise summary of what he's going to prove the rest of the book. That's the organizational piece that's so high. He's like got down. So the very beginning tells you the foundational truth you're going to believe by the end, having read through and understanding in what ways this is. So today, we're just doing two sentences, but it's marvelous. It's not Pauline sentences. That would be like the entire book of Hebrews. I mean, Ephesians. No, this one. So this is the idea, foundational key piece for your entire life. It's why I called it. Somebody's asking me, I got the bulletin. What's this bluff? Well, bluff means bottom line up front. If you heard of TLDR, too long, didn't read. Just tell me what it means. Okay. He did it. This is what it means. Don't miss it. Don't let it go in one ear out the other because the Bible's really long and it's just time to kind of read a piece of the Bible. No, this is critically foundational. Actually, you're going to build on this for your life because it's that critical. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done it all. We throw around words like it is finished and he did it and it worked. This is where it comes from. If I was just going to give you two words today, I'd say seated son. But that doesn't really explain what it is that he's talking about with these strong, incredible statements today. So let me just read you. It's four verses. We're actually kind of skip the fourth one because I want to do it next week. But here it is. Long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That's a confusing summary. No, it's not. No, it's not. When we unpack it, it's not. It's actually the Son is everything, and he's done his work. Jesus paid it all, and it's finished. Let's unpack this together by starting with how he presents it. He presents first, who is Jesus? What is he? That's what we're starting with. Who he is, what he is. You caught it, right? Long ago and many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through also he created the world. So he starts off, right, with a nod to the entire Old Testament. The best information we have about God. He jumps right over all the stuff that we kind of want to say talks about God. You know, like the mountains and the birds and the trees and the heavens declare the glory of God. That's all really good. But God actually spoke special revelation. That's all of these words of the Old Testament scriptures. They reveal God to you and me. He goes right to the very best. From long ago, there's been a special revealing of God. That's the scriptures. Long ago, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He did, right? Like all the people who spoke from God's perspective, we read the stories and we kind of miss sometimes that Moses is the number one prophet. God spoke through him. You get to Kings and we're all about, you know, David and about Samuel and about, but no, wait. Samuel is a prophet. But in Kings, Hezekiah and Josiah, and all the kings that start with the letter A. But then you get the actual prophet. Elijah. Elisha. That's who he spoke from, right? So this in many portions, in many different ways. It's 39 books. It's over 1,500 years. You have Moses, and actually it's really interesting in Exodus 19, as God speaks in the thunder and the lightning. For Elijah in 1 Kings, there's a still small voice that Elijah hears. Ezekiel, man, if you ever really look at Ezekiel, the prophet, right? He gets these bizarre, like visual allegory things. Take your cooking pot and stir. That's the word of God. Right? You're trying to piece together. What does it mean? Or you get Daniel. Daniel had dreams, man. That's chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 11. These vivid dreams that God gave him. We're trying to interpret them. And he starts right off, our author of Hebrews does, in order to contrast the difficulty of those piecemeal revelations to try and figure them out with this last one, the one we know with Jesus. A clearer communication, a son. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times, in many ways. That means in pieces, piecemeal, but now through one way, Jesus. And so these short statements strung together that we're trying to figure out, but actually, if you want to really understand, if you want to get to the core, if you want to stand on the foundation, he's spoken in Christ. Jesus is the movie. And right here, telling us that from now until the end of time, there's no fuller explanation of God than Jesus. So I try and get that in my head, right? Okay, Jesus is, and how's that going to work, and how am I going to think? Okay, let's work it through, because he starts talking about in what way, and the first thing is just what he is, which is a son. A son. God's son, right? That means he's the heir, he says. God, in the last days, he spoke to us by his son, and that means he's been appointed heir of all things. So think about Jesus, our Jesus. That literally, it's just all. He's the heir of all. He gets everything. So look around. I see a lot of people here. I see some walls. I see some stuff. I see the road outside. I see. And you know what? Jesus owns it all. He's heir of everything. The earth is the Lord's, and it's the Lord Jesus's. Every age, every space, every moment. Sometimes we get confused about that. Well, you know, honestly, Jesus is in a big fight, and he's against these guys over here, and they're fighting. No, Jesus owns it all. He's the heir. He inherits everything, and then there's this, through whom, do you catch this? He created the world. What you talking about, dude? He was there with God, right? The Father. When everything was made, Jesus was, this is going to be all about the breadth and the width and the height and the depth, the love of God in Christ as he created everything that's ever been, as he owns everything that's going to be. You know what? Maybe we don't obsess about Jesus enough. We get a little tired of that. What's the answer for the Sunday school question? Jesus. No, really. No, he is. He's incredible. He's the entire story from the first breath to the last is about Jesus. Jesus made the Garden of Eden. Jesus made the man and the woman. Jesus is going to be a man, made what he's going to be. Jesus was in charge of the story of Abraham. When Abraham's taking his son up on Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son and then was saved at the last minute by the sacrificial lamb. Jesus orchestrated that. Jesus orchestrated the Passover, the gift of the land. It's not just distant history. He's in charge of what happens in life. Everything's made through him. Do you believe that? He owns everything, does he? But don't miss what's being set up. In these final days, these days at the end, that's our days, and that God has spoken through Jesus, who Jesus is. So we take the prophets and all the fragments and all the books that we have trouble putting together, and the clear, perfect message is what Jesus is. His person and his work, he is the beginning. He made everything. He is the end. He inherits everything. Yeah, the focus is right there, but that's not all he is. Like, that just kind of sets it up. And most of the time, you're like, well, in some theoretical way, yeah, sure. He made everything, but I wasn't there. I mean, and he's going to have everything, Jesus will, but I have a tough time making that tangible. But okay, so then get this one. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The exact imprint of his nature. Okay, again, I'm not talking about Jesus is done at this point. I'm just talking about what he is, along with the author. God revealed himself in the Son, and that radiance, would you consider the radiance of the glory of God with me? In the Hebrew Bible, when Moses begins to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, something appears. It was this fiery cloud, this pillar. Led them, the cloud by day, the fire by night. And when the Pharaoh's army comes streaking after to go get the Israelites, the sea, and then all this, it's power on display. They all died. When God's glory descended upon the mount there where Moses would go up to go see God, it was thunder and lightning, so scary that people are like, we don't want to go near that. That's what I think about when you talk about the radiance of the glory of God. Go to Ezekiel and you start reading about how, you know, the glory leaves the temple and you almost see this cloud of shining brilliance rise up from the temple and move away because they're being so stinking bad, those priests. I don't want to talk about the priests, I want to talk about the glory. And now you think Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. What? Maybe he's talking about the transfiguration. No. He's not. Jesus is the ultimate glory about how God appears, and we get to see him. The glory of God in the Old Testament knocks your socks off with holiness, but the full picture, the perfect picture of God's glory is in Christ. He humbled himself and became our salvation. His glory wasn't in shining. It wasn't in strength. It was in weakness and suffering and death. You can't think on that too much. It is so different than anything we count as glory. We think what glory is us getting stronger. We think Jesus came so I can be a shining example of love and awesomeness. No, actually, Jesus came and died, and that's the glory. And we're starting with that. He is the radiance of God's glory. And so I see him touching the leper, hanging out with the prostitute. Zacchaeus, come on over. I'm hanging out of your house today, wee little man. And that's the glory of God. He doesn't care about what people, he doesn't need to, he has all the glory. And he loves. The glory of God is that he's the reality of existence. Jesus was always there. He came to earth. He didn't get help from anyone. He did what he wanted, which was to die for us. And this radiance of God's glory, the one who created, the one who's with the Father, that all supportable in Scripture, he's this Jesus. Sorry, I've been sick. But stay with me for a tiny bit on this because I feel like it's supportable in Scripture. This is what Jesus was always there with God, right? Like in Luke chapter 10, I saw Satan fall like lightning. When did that happen? Long, long time ago. Or Matthew 23. I keep sending you prophets and wise men, teachers. What? Not God sends, I send. I mean, it's just offhand, and you're like, whoa, this is Jesus. He doesn't look like much, but he's everything. You guys, you don't trust your eyes. That's what the point's being made. Jesus, you know, never says in the scriptures, thus saith the Lord. You know what he says? Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my God. He's your God. This is the exact imprint of God. And when it says there the exact imprint of his nature, you could say character for nature, the exact representation. But then and people make all these big deals about, you know, making perfect people. No, he exactly images who God is. Perfectly. Sitting there breaking the Sabbath that was created for man. Exactly God's character, exactly representing God. If it is true that Jesus is the ultimate, better than best image of God, just consider that he came and God sent him. He came, and he said it, not to be served, but to serve. That's God's character. To serve you. He's doing what he wants. God's willing to limit and lay down for you. He doesn't care a whit about appearances. Sin doesn't put him off. He's hanging out with sinners. He accomplishes and creates exactly what he wants because that's what Jesus did. I got to be in Jerusalem. I got to see that Jesus did exactly what he wanted, which was to go to the cross and die for you and me. He did it. And he rose from the dead and he's alive now. God has spoken by this perfect image. And you do realize that Jesus spoke by going to the cross. The great irony is that Jesus is the Word of God. And God spoke in Jesus. And on the cross, he got silenced. And he let that happen because that's his nature. He says, I just did it. The exact image of God's character. Why? So you start thinking about this is what we're trying to do. Is trying to say, okay, this is mind-blowing and deep and wide. It's like, I gotta know the foundational piece is what Jesus is, you know. And I start to feel like, man, even as a human being, and I start to filter in. I was talking to someone earlier who was cat-sitting. I'm so sorry. We've got cats. I communicate in basically three ways with the cats because my fourth way was taken away from me, which was put the cat in the shower. I can pet the cat until she bites me, trying to say that I like the cat. I can hiss at the cat, which makes her run because she's afraid of me. What's the third way? Oh, I can give the cat food. I guess that's love. It's really loving my family because they like the cat. I'm going to sustain the cat, make sure the cat eats. But if I really love the cat, I would figure out a way to really communicate with it. And that's what Jesus did for us, right? The one who's existed forever became a human being, spoke our language, did our actions we could see. And that communicates to us in a way that we would never communicate otherwise. He didn't do third person stuff. He came and spoke our language, words we could understand. He became them. This is who he is, son and heir of everything and creator of everything. And your mind just goes, boom. And then he becomes a human being because he's the exact representation of God. And this is God's glory that he does that. Not that he shines like he did over the temple. Not that he shines like he did on the mountain. Not that he shines in the pillar and the power. But this is the power. And I go, okay, I get it. This is Jesus. Okay, now you're ready. Just a few minutes. So what did he do? I got what he is. He's the Son. He gets everything. What did he do? That's where he goes, right? Here's the first thing. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. So lest we go too quickly from, oh yeah, he's everything. No, really, right this minute, he upholds everything by the word of his power. What in the world is that? It means there's things going on. I don't understand. That's what it really means. Because he, again, it just says he upholds all. Everything that ever existed. I mean, you see that in the Bible too, right? Like even Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1 is one of my favorite throwaway lines. I think it's verse 16. It might be 19. It's just a little phrase. Oh, and the stars too. Let's talk about what God made. Oh, and he made the stars too. No, wait, back up. Do you realize how huge one star is, and there's billions of them, and God made them all as a throwaway line, and Jesus was there. He made them through Jesus. And that means right this minute, as we breathe, if you live, if you're a part of this earth, you're being upheld by the very power of who? Jesus Christ. But he was just a guy who lived 3,000 years ago in Nazareth. No, he's not. I mean, that's true. And he died and he rose again. And he's the King of Kings. And it doesn't look like it. God is mostly hidden, you know. That's one of the messages that comes out of those. The foundational thing is that Jesus upholds the universe. Everything is through him and for him and by him. And he doesn't look like it, but he's the center of every moment. And he sustains. And he doesn't take the acknowledgement of it. He just does it. It's an ongoing action whereby he's loving and caring for everyday life in existence, whether or not people know it, whether or not they acknowledge it. Every person who has ever lived has lived through the power of Jesus Christ. Amazing, huh? That's what it means. That's the first thing he's doing still, the word of his power, but mostly the focus becomes, what has he done? And it's going to be something on the order of that. Indeed it is. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become so much superior to angels, as the names he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Don't get too caught on verse 4. I want you to make sure you see verse 3. He sat down after making purification for sins. So he sustains all the time, but then he did this. He made purification for sins. He's taken rebellious humanity and purified. He has made us clean and pure. All of my sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, by an act of purification by the one who even currently is upholding everything. So he can do that. Purified and cleansed by Jesus. It's hard for me to understand. I mean, I think I've got to wash myself. I have to prove. I have to have a hand in it. But the most important aspect of this introduction to Hebrews is that he has all the power and he is the heir and he is God's glory and he is God's perfect character and he did it. Emphatically. And the emphasis is even on he did it, because it says after he did it, he sat down. That's what it means to say he's the Son and he's seated. That means finished. No more purification to be done. Not having to do a bit extra because you're such a punk. Yeah, I'm looking in the mirror. He did it and God the Father approves and he's seated. He's done because he is way more better than anything else. All the other communications, all the other work, all the other documents. That's it. So let's land. walking you through. And even then, it's a little bit like, wow, this is kind of mind-blowing, and I got to think about the depth of who Jesus is. So amazing. But this is the bottom line up front. It's going to develop. You're going to like, wow, the Bible really says that. This is the core of who we are. Jesus Christ has done it. It is finished. He is the Son. Seated. If you get Hebrews, you have a distilled understanding of what the Old Testament was pointing to. The pictures, the images, the communications pointing to Jesus Christ. And if you get these first two sentences that we looked at today, you've got the message of the book. Oh, you'll be blessed by the explanation. But this is the reality that he's actually done it. It means when we say these things that are sort of catchphrases, he did it and it worked. It is finished. The work of God for us in holiness and righteousness and adoption and glorification, they are certain as the word of God never fails. For you. Well, but Dax, you don't know how bad I've been. Yes, I do. It's really bad. But Jesus, you see, did purification for sin. That's the ticket and the power and the glory. He did it. You start to worship, you know. By the way, that doesn't mean mimic. I don't do propitiation for sin. I didn't create the world. I don't uphold the world by my word of power. Stop thinking you're Jesus. You're amazingly in him. You don't go and do likewise. You trust him. That's called faith, you know. It's going to be a whole chapter about it in Hebrews. He's done it all. You're free to trust that he's the powerful holder together of everything, including your life. Your life is hidden in him. You don't have to be a mini savior or a completer of the law or a stalwart representative of Christ. You receive Jesus. The hardest thing in life, the hardest thing is to actually rest on your foundation. We need help together to trust this Jesus, not to actively attain, but to passively receive. I stink at it. He is working. This is the message. Jesus is so huge, so amazing, so central. He's not our motivator. He's our Savior. Look at how Paul wrote in Corinthians about this, and we'll be done. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. He's talking about Israel and the Jews, the readers of the Old Testament that first got it. But when one turns to the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, the veil is removed. And we all, verse 18, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. What's that? Jesus on the cross. It is finished. Purification of sins. Seated. What we just talked about. Our being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. Watch out. This verb has a tense. Like, oh, now that I've seen Jesus, I know my goal and I'm going to get transformed. I'm going to do it, man. That's not what it says. The one who has the power, the one who upholds the universe, the one who has made purification for sins, he transforms. And you know what? That's called trust, not action. We are being transformed. Are you being transformed? You better say yes. How do I know? Jesus does it. It's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about, right? We all die. And then after we die, what's going to happen? I'm going to be resurrected. I will have no more sin. Who's going to do that? Oh, I hope someone's got the power. Oh, Jesus does. The one who's going to take my life and use it for his purposes. Oh, who would do that? The one who has the power. Well, he's given me the power. No, he hasn't. You're not Jesus. That's the idea, right? He transforms. Being transformed from one degree of glory to another and become looking like what God wants to make of you. Amen and hallelujah. He does it. Do you understand? They looked and they couldn't really see because the glory was overwhelming. And really, when we look at the glory in the Old Testament, it separates you from God because it creates fear because you're not that glorious looking. The glory is such that it kills you or slays you or knocks you down. And Moses got a glimpse. He didn't even get to go into the land. And when we see this Jesus, the Son, who is seated because he's done it. He's done the saving. He's made you clean. He has all the power. And he says he transforms. He does it. You don't look in the mirror and get to work. You look to Jesus and live. This is the foundation. The Son seated. Our lives secure. It is done. It is finished. It worked. Start there and we'll build on what, how this echoes in all coolness of your life. This Hebrews is going to be fantastic and it's mind blowing. He's got you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beginning of Hebrews, this amazing book that declares that your Son has done it all and has all the power and is, Lord, I don't even understand the breadth of how this language can be used, but I trust you. We trust that you have us in your hand and do not let us go. We trust that the gospel, the good news, is the truth. We trust that you will make us into what you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to encourage each other in that trust. We look forward to your return. In Jesus' name.